Okay, friends, we're looking here at being holy in a polluted environment. This is our second point. We started this last week here in 1 Peter. This is our eighth message in the series. We're looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning. A few weeks back, we began looking at a new section in 1 Peter that having to do with sanctification. We looked at salvation, now we're looking at sanctification. Peter writes to Jewish Christians who were part of the dispersion, those who had been scattered by persecution, who were targeted for their faith in Christ, who were suffering difficulties and hardships. And I know you have difficulties and hardships. I have difficulties and hardships in life. God is not always throwing down pillows. Ask my wife. She can tell you. She's got some dandy black and blue marks on her backside, yeah, even today. But Peter seeks to encourage them with the fact that, first of all, our suffering needs to be viewed in light of viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation. These first 12 verses talk about salvation by the grace of God and how we're saved and how we can walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. But God saved us to serve. But service for Christ is part of our spiritual progressive sanctification that we needed to note. Thus, our salvation and present suffering should result in practical, progressive sanctification in the Christian life, verses 13 through 2:10 of this particular chapter. Now, we read last time, especially verses 13 through 21. Let's read those again as we've talked about this. So let's, again, look at your Bibles and we'll look at this. Therefore, he says, in light of the salvation, verses 1 through 12, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope are now in God. And that's what we need to remember. Our faith and our hope are in God. Now, he breaks down this sanctification section in speaking of three sections, and we're looking at this first section here. In your vertical relationship to God, how are we to relate concerning sanctification for us? Okay? That's what we want to look at. 2 weeks ago, from verse 13, we noted the first command, God commands you to set your hope on Him, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we to set our hope on Him? Well, the verse says, by girding up the loins of your mind, by pulling your thinking together, by getting your head in the game spiritually speaking, by thinking biblically, thinking principally in life, by being sober-minded, by having a disciplined, serious mind about the Christian life and what God wants to do in your life and what He wants to do in my life. This will cause you to rest or fix your hope fully and completely on the grace of God that will be brought to you, notice, in the future at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus, we are living now in light of a future time. And that's what Peter is trying to encourage these saints with. He says, I know you're taking it in the neck now. I know life is serious now. But think about the grace of God that will come when Christ returns. That will give you great hope. Faith now appropriates the promises of God, while hope anticipates the fulfillment of God's promises and plan yet in the future. Faith is trusting God in the present, where hope is trusting God in the future. This hope in God's amazing grace is designed to encourage the saints of God to focus on God's promises while they anticipate the future day when all will be made right. And I know things are not always right for you today. They're not always right for me today. We need to trust the Lord in light of those things. Thus, lift your eyes off of your troubles and fix them on your future hope in Christ. If we are going to progress and move ahead in the sanctification process, hope is what fuels us. Hope is what keeps us going onward and upward to the goal of conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, last week we began to look at, again, this next section, verses 14 through 16. Let's read them again. As obedient children now, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. There's our command in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Since every believer is a partaker of the divine nature, what is God's second command here? It is, first of all, God compels you to be holy in your Christian conduct or walk. That's what God wants for you. And that should really be verse 15 there, not verse 14. But the emphasis of these three verses, 14, 15, and 16, is on the one command, and it's for all believers in Christ to be holy. To be holy. Very, very important. Now, what in the world does that mean? To be some super-duper Christian of some kind? It does not mean that God expects sinless perfection from us the moment we are saved. He does not. Positionally, that's going to be true of us, and we're going to look at that again. But practically, that's not possible right away. Okay? Secondly, the meaning of be holy is to be set apart by God. And this involves the concept of moral purity. A holy God wants what kind of a life? A holy life. Moral purity in our lives. He doesn't save you so that you could just do whatever you wanted to do, so that you could fulfill the lusts of your flesh. No, He wants a holy life by God's amazing grace. Thus, God expects and desires moral purity or holiness in the lives of His children. And this is why He gave us the Holy Spirit the moment we believed. Okay? His Spirit is designed to sanctify us practically and progressively, to set us apart from sin in our life as we see ourselves in Christ. Now, how is the word used in Scripture? And we looked at this last week. It's used in many ways. Okay? It was used of God, and I took the verses off this week. I had here last week, so just bear with me. We're going to buzz through this. It's used of God. It's used of people. It's used of angels. It's used of places. It's used of days or feasts, holy days, holy feasts, holy angels, people who are holy and set apart for God's purposes. We also looked at a big list last week, used of Scripture, offerings, holy sacrifices, covenants, convocations or gatherings, holy habitations, the holy hill of Zion, Mount Sinai was a holy mountain, the high priest's garments, holy apostles, body parts, as Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies, they should be holy. See, God wants our body parts in that regard. Holy brethren and certain actions, even a holy kiss was mentioned last time. So we're not going to spend time at this, but the word holy is used throughout Scripture. And the point is what? The point is that all aspects of holy whatever, you fill in the blank there, are set apart to God for a holy purpose. God wants to use you for a holy purpose. He wants to use me for a holy purpose. He didn't save us to do our own thing. And many Christians who are saved and know Christ are doing that. That's called carnality in the Christian life. That's called being empowered by the flesh, not being empowered by God. Okay? That's important to know. So the question we asked last week is, holiness a state that can be achieved or a process in time? Okay? That's a good question. Well, first of all, before we look at that, let's keep in mind that no one can achieve a state of sinless perfection this side of eternity. Okay? But there is an aspect of holiness that is true of every child of God. And what is that? And we looked at this last time as we took the word sanctification out of the three tenses of salvation and we tried to spread it out so that we can understand the three tenses of sanctification. And this word is used three different ways in Scripture. How are they used? First of all, every believer has a positional sanctification. It's our standing before God. It's how God sees us. He sees us how? He sees us in Christ. He sees us positionally righteous. Why? Because we identified with the cross of Christ at a time in our past. And that's why you need to see yourself positioned in Him. And that's why we try to emphasize here at Grace Gospel Bible Church positional truth over and over and over. What do I mean by that? That God now, my standing before God is where? It's in Christ. And since it's in Christ, it's a righteous life. Thus, I am positionally perfect and righteous in Christ. If you're a Savior this morning, you're positionally perfect and righteous, even though your life might be a mess and a disaster, practically and progressively. So, we always try to set forth our position in Christ so that everyone can get a handle on this and begin to see themselves where? In Christ, in God, righteous in Him. And if you do that, you can now relax in the Christian life because you're accepted in Him. And this Christian life is not a performance that you have to hit a certain batting average in your Christian life. No. It's a personal relationship with a God who saved you by grace and set you apart positionally once and for all into Jesus Christ so that you are righteous in Him. And then when you see that about yourself and you can realize, I don't have to perform. I can just relax. And now I can relate to the God of the universe. Whew, it takes a lot of pressure off of people. And that's what I want to do. Take the pressure off you and realize God has imputed to you positional righteousness. You're in Christ. Relax about that. But in our passage this morning as we think of sanctification, we're talking about second-hand sanctification. We're talking about a practical sanctification that should be progressive and experiential as we move from the point of time when we were made positionally righteous on through maturity to a time yet in the future. And that's why if you're saved, you're in the present tense of this sanctification package right here this morning. And you need to see yourself. You're either a brand new babe in Christ, or you may be a little bit older in Christ, or you're moved into adolescence in Christ, or maybe you're a little bit more mature in Christ. But remember, in this sanctification process, this is our condition before man. This is why saints are still sinners in Christ. See? Because we start off down here and we're either spiritual or carnal in any, and we're either moving onward and upward and progressing, or we are retrogressing in our Christian life. We're either growing up or we're just being carnal and doing our own thing. We'll talk more about that. And this line here could be a lot more wavy in this because sometimes we're walking with God and sometimes we're walking in our flesh. You need to understand that. Because when I got saved and God positionally accepted me in Christ, my old sin nature did not go away. It came with me into the sanctification process. But God now placed His Spirit within me, and the Word of God now became an open book so that by the means of the Spirit of God, I can walk with God and depend upon Him in the Christian life. And I trust you see that. Thus, there are some factors to understand. How I'm going to progress, how I'm going to practice my Christian life, how I'm going to experience the Christian life, I need to understand my position. It's righteous in Christ. I need to yield to the Lord daily in my Christian life. Allow the Spirit of God to have His way and allow the Word of God to get downloaded into my brain. I need to understand I'm freed from sin's control, Romans 6, 1 through 10. I don't have to sin. See? Although I still have a sin nature, I have a new relationship to that sin nature. The sin nature, I was crucified with Christ on that cross. Thus, the power of the sin nature was broken to me because I died to it. The sin nature didn't die. The sin nature in your pastor as well. And I can be capable of any sin in the catalog of sins just like you are. We need to think about that and realize that. And God knows that, but grace will teach you not to do that. And I can put the law on you and say, you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. But that would be legalism. So I'm not going to tell you to do that. I'm going to just teach you the Word of God and let that get into your thinking. And if you yield to the Spirit of God and walk under the Spirit's control, guess what happens? You grow. You progress. And this becomes experiential and progressive in life. Now, the Christian life began at a point in time, and it's going to end at a point in time, and that's that third one. Ultimate sanctification. One day, I'm going to be set apart from sin completely. This is yet future for me and you. Why is that? Because we're still here. We're not there. That's why. But at that time, we're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2 says. We're going to be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29 says. We're going to be without spot, wrinkle, blemish, any imperfections, Ephesians 5:27 says. We're going to be glorified with Christ. Oh, that will be glory, won't it? And that's why we need to understand that. But as we think of the command here to be holy, guess what section we're talking about here? The present life you and I are in, practical, experiential, and progressive sanctification, whereby God now is seeking to set us apart gradually, moment by moment, stage by stage, day by day, to be more like Jesus Christ. I hope you understand and note that. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1:15, and let's see it here. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's what Peter's saying right here. So in light of this, we need to note here, the process of holy living is underscored by the word be. It's the Greek word ginomai, and it means to be or become something you are not. And it implies what? A process that God is seeking to do in your life, in my life. This is important to note and understand so that when we read, Peter says, be holy, he's not expecting perfection from sinful saints. He's expecting you to progress and to now be or become something that you were not before. Okay? Thus, holy living can be achieved progressively and experientially through a process in the Christian life. And that's why we need to keep that in our thinking, that this Christian life is a process we're in. God's working on you and God's working on me. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. That'll be yet future. But I am perfect in Christ as God sees me. This is the standing that I have and that you have. See? Thus we're saved by grace. Now we're understanding our progressive sanctification in Christ by God's amazing grace. Be holy, be set apart, be sanctified by God for His purposes. What does He want in my Christian life? Holy living. Not indulging your flesh to do what you want, even though you still have a sin nature. And you may not yield here to the Spirit of God. You may yield to your flesh and do your own thing. And this line will not be at a diagonal going up. Although you're putting your time in, there will be lacking maturity. That line will probably go over here. And God may have to kill you to set you apart ultimately to be what God wants you to be. And we've looked at verses in the past where Christians have committed the sin unto death. God says, you're coming home. You're absolutely worthless to me down there. You're nothing but a stumbling block. I'm taking you home. Boom! And He does. See? Now, if you keep moving ahead here, letter D. Now, I changed a few things from last week's handout, so if you have last week's handout, put it aside. I changed letter D. The divine standard for holy living is highlighted by the phrase, as He who called you is holy, verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct here. Okay? So there's a divine standard for holy living, and it's highlighted by the phrase, as God who called you is holy. Now the question, does Scripture substantiate that? And I put some verses on PowerPoint here that you could look at. Yes, it does. Isaiah 12:6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. God is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 in our study there, and Hannah prayed and praised God and says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, Moses wrote, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Notice that He is holy. And one more, Psalm 111:9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant before, forever, excuse me, holy and awesome is His name. Wow. Our God is holy. Thus, this divine standard calls for a close association with the God we serve. And the first step of this close association is to be born again, is to be justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this begins here at a point in time in the past when you trust Christ who died for you and paid for your sins. Thus, if that's happened to you, you're saved now. You're no longer looked at as justified. You're in this sanctification process and moving towards glory yet in the future. You're a believer in time. And again, God is kind of dealing to your life and trying to show you what He wants and how He wants you to respond to Him by God's amazing grace. But before we look at more about sanctification, let's differentiate the difference between justification and practical sanctification on your handout, as I put there a graph on the bottom of your page. Let's look at that. Let's think about this. What is the distinction here that God is making that we need to understand and we need to note? Well, first of all, at justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner, Romans 4, 1, 2, and 3 tells us. See? But secondly, now, in progressive sanctification, God makes us righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's Word. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Jesus prayed. Thy Word is truth. So, if you've never been declared righteous, you're not right before God. But now that you have been, and you have a position before Him, God now wants to make you practically and progressively like Him as you yield to Him and walk with Him in the Christian life. Secondly, at justification, God imputes righteousness to the believer standing before God, Romans 4, 4 through 8. But in sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer's state practically, moment by moment. How does He do that? By the grace of God. Matter of fact, let's look at Titus 2:11. Put a marker here and turn to that passage. It's a very good passage that we can look at and stop here and just see that. And this is a real exhortive passage that Paul is writing to the people he's writing to, writing to Titus on the island of Crete, and he's telling him, you exhort the people there to live differently than they lived before they were saved. Let's just back up a couple of verses. Let's look at verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. You know, like your kids, do they answer back? All the time. Teach them not to do that. They're not obedient when they do that. Not pilfering, stop stealing from the boss, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now notice that all things is going to come right in to our play here in 1 Peter. Okay? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is what motivates and imparts to us this aspect. It's to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. You know, Paul says, speak these things, exhort your people, and rebuke all with all authority, let no one despise you, Titus. You stand in the gap. You be a man like Samuel, who's going to speak and say the truth of God, no matter what. And that's why it's the grace of God in the sanctification process. Grace saves us, but grace imparts righteousness to the believers practically, so that we can be practically righteous in our Christian life. Thirdly, justification happens outside the believing sinner. Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, outside of you and in spite of you. And you believe in Him, you got it. Sanctification occurs inside the responsive believer through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and through the volition of that believer yielding, depending, being willing to be what God would have them to be in the Christian life. Justification is a one-time event. It's a point in time when the believer, when the sinner believes in Christ as his personal Savior, Galatians 2:16. But sanctification is to be an ongoing process, could have put another word in there, as the believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control. It's a process, the sanctification process. Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty. I'm no longer going to hell because Christ died, bore that penalty for me. Thank you, Lord. Sanctification involves salvation from sin's power practically because I still have the sin nature and it can control me if I'm not thinking, if my mind isn't in the game, and if I'm not operating by faith in the Christian life, allowing the Spirit of God to have His way. The Spirit of God overpowers the sin nature and holds it in a place of death as I walk with God. Okay? Justification changes the believer's destiny. I'm going to heaven. Sanctification changes the believer's life. And that's why the first thing that you need, if you're here and not saved, is you need to have your destiny changed. Are you going to hell? Trust Christ, you can go to heaven. Now the Spirit of God comes into your life to change your life from the inside out. It's not between you and me, it's between you and Him. Would you look to Him? Would you let Him speak to you? Would you take His commands and yield? See? Justification is solely by grace. Sanctification is solely by God's grace. That's how the whole Christian life is. It's grace from start to finish, friends. And we need to understand that we need to know that. Okay? So you can flip your page over and look at this next point. Letter E. The divine call from our holy God is that you be holy in life. Be holy, meaning become a most holy person is the idea. See? And this is an aorist tense. And the aorist tense of oftentimes in Scripture can be looked at as a snapshot. God looks at your life as from a snapshot, and we need to see it in light of that. Again, this snapshot, positionally, practically, and what He's seeking to do in my life and what ultimately He wants to do. It's a snapshot of how God sees you, aorist tense. It's an imperative, which means this is a command for the child of God. Thus, how we must choose to eat. Now we must choose to yield to the Holy Spirit and the divine resources that He has provided, or becoming holy progressively, second tense here, will not take place experientially for you in time. Now we're here and go back to 1 Peter, if you would. We looked at this verse last week. This is why in chapter 2, verse 2, He tells these saints, as newborn babes, notice that word babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Okay? He wants these Christians to grow. They were just babes in Christ, but He wanted them to progress in Christian life. Now my next slide is I'm going to teach you the difference between spirituality and growth. Let me show you from this slide first of all. At any given time in your Christian life and mine, whether you're a babe, whether you're an adolescent or whether you're mature, you are either controlled by the Spirit of God, and thus you are spiritually minded and moving in the direction to glorify God and growing up spiritually, not just growing old, or you are controlled by the sin nature and your heart is towards the world and you're retrogressing. Spirituality is an either-or concept where growth is this process that I'm showing you on this chart. Here it is. Spirituality is an either-or concept. Either I am controlled by the Holy Spirit or my flesh at any given time. Whether I'm a babe, whether I'm an adolescent, or whether I'm a mature believer in Christ. Either I'm growing onward and upward for Christ or I am retrogressing. And we looked at the Hebrew believers last week, didn't we? And we saw that. But growth, spiritual growth, is a process that not all God's children partake of. And this is important to understand and note. And we noted this last time with this PowerPoint I had up. Let me put it up here for you again so that you can understand this. You know, we all start off in this sinful state. And there's all unbelievers are in that sinful state. And the difference is here is that God's righteousness, His ways are higher than our ways. And there's this huge chasm that separates us. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's why God sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could put our faith in Christ, first-hand salvation, and be justified. And boom, immediately we have been imputed the righteousness of God. This is now our positional sanctification. This is our standing. This is our position before God. This is how we can say in the Bible, we're saints of God by God's amazing grace. And that's how God sees us. And that's how we need to see ourselves if we're going to move out in the Christian life. But the reality is, when I first got saved, you know, and someone told me that I was righteous in Christ, that just about blew me away. I thought, that's amazing. But my life didn't change, and I wasn't perfect in my walk automatically. That's why in reality, in my Christian life, I started off right down here in my sinfulness, the way I always had been, and I began this progress, this sanctification, practical, experiential, progressive sanctification of my Christian life. And what are the factors involved here? The Holy Spirit is key. And that's why if you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit and you don't understand that He wants to lead you into a holy life and that this is a process of time. But in my early Christian life, I was still a sinner who was saved by grace. But I'm moving onward and I'm moving upward by the grace of God. I mean, God has been gracious. This was, for me, getting saved right back here and being justified happened in October 1977, a while back. Okay? But as I've been walking with the Lord, and as the Holy Spirit has been trying to lead me, and the Word of God has been directing me, and I've been downloading the Word of God through face-to-face teaching, through reading on my own, through reading Christian books, through listening to tapes, and listening and hearing, guess what? I've moved out of the spiritual babe stage, and I've hopefully moved onward and upward. I hope that's true of you as well. God has asked of me to yield to Him, to depend upon Him. He said, Dave, you can't do it. That's why I have to do it for you. I gave you a position which is perfect and righteous, but in your walk and in your state and your condition, you're still sinful and you're growing through this process. But at any given time, I'm either spiritual or carnal. If I'm spiritual, I'm moving onward and upward because the Holy Spirit is controlling me. But if the sin nature controls me, I should be able to reverse that guy and have him going backwards. Because I'm retrogressing in my Christian life, and you are as well. But notice when time goes by, I've moved up this, or you've moved up this ladder, and notice your sinful condition here and your perfect standing are closer than they ever were in the past. And that's what God wants to do with you. That's what being holy is really all about. And that's why this line is the ideal, not necessarily the real. You're probably up and down and going all over the place because you're walking with the Lord, you're doing your own thing, and that's how it is. But notice, if my condition now is much closer to my position now, this next slide, notice my condition. I'm less sinful now than I was back here as a spiritual babe in Christ. And this is something that Christians need to put together in their thinking by the grace of God. Now, we're going to look at Philippians 3 here towards the end of the message, if we get there in time, that Paul didn't make this third position, this next slide I'm going to show you, and it doesn't happen until death, well, let me show it to you. It's called glorification. Third tense, ultimate sanctification, when my standing and my state match. That will never happen this side of eternity. And that's why I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, we're sinners saved by grace, we're saints in God's eyes, praise the Lord for that. And we need to understand that, and we need to be gracious with each other with those terms and in that thinking. So let's not bog down about something that we don't have to understand and note. But no one has reached this state. Paul's going to say, I'm striving, I'm moving on, but I haven't arrived. And neither have I, and neither have you. This is the grace of God operation. We're all a work in progress by God's amazing grace. Okay? Let's move ahead. Letter F. The appeal to be holy is as obedient children who have been born again to a living hope and a heavenly inheritance. This is in verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance when you didn't know any better. I just want to really emphasize, first of all, that obedient children aspect of this. Okay? And this all began with your obedience to the gospel. Look at chapter 1 here, verse 2. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You've been sanctified by the Spirit of God for obedience, which will result in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ to you and me. In other words, we'll be set apart. We'll have been born again. We'll then have a living hope. We'll have a heavenly inheritance that we can look forward to in our Christian life. So, put a marker here and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Let's look back there at a verse on obedience. I mean, sometimes people, when you talk obedience to some people, they think you're a legalist. The Bible talks about obedience in a number of places. I guess the Spirit of God is a legalist, right? Notice in Romans 1:5, through Him, Paul says, we have grace and apostleship. What for? For obedience to the faith, to believe the gospel among the nations. And it's for His name that this is to take place here. Okay? Very, very interesting. Look up on the overhead for me with a minute. In Acts 6:7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the priests, Old Testament, law-oriented priests, became obedient to the faith. They believed the message of the gospel. Amazing. Now this is interesting because as before we were saved, we were known biblically as sons of disobedience. Really? How about Ephesians 2:2? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So that's why when you're obedient to the gospel, you believe the gospel. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of what? Disobedience. And that's why people in this disobedient state need to get saved. Let me just pause here for a minute and give you a few slides on this. Again, this is what salvation is all about. Being saved from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. It has to do with justification, sanctification, and glorification. God wants that for you. God wants that for me. Thus God saw you with all of your sins, but took your sins and laid them on Jesus Christ on that cross. He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future, no matter what it is. And His resurrection proves the fact that He paid for sins once and for all. And that's why since Jesus paid it all, and we owe it all to Him, that's why you can be holy, because God has imputed to you the holiness of Himself when you trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, upon that cross. Okay? Now, I think I have another verse here. Here it is, Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Question people ask me is, how do you obey the gospel? Well, by doing what Isaiah says, by believing His report or His word. Isaiah 53, other passages of Scripture that you could set forth and understand. That's what God would want. Verse 14 in our passage here, again, as we go back, to 1 Peter, I'm still in Romans, let me go back there. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. That's what God wants here. And that's why when we respond to the message of the cross and Christ's gospel message, you know, we understand we get justified, we're being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. And this is all contained in the message of the gospel of Christ for you and me. This should encourage your hearts to understand and note that. Okay? But letter G, as we move on, the negative aspect to holy living calls for you to stop conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, verse 14 says. This is a direct reference to the worldly conformity that we warned about in Romans 12:2 last week. Here it is. Do not be conformed to this world. Same Greek word here in these two verses. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Notice it's a mental battle. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God wants you to understand. He wants you to know that. And that's why, friends, we need to remember that the world is not our friend. The world is our enemy. We live in enemy territory or behind enemy lines. And God has left us here. That's why when we got saved, remember Galatians 1:4? Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. But He didn't take us out of this present evil age, did He? He left us here. Thus, this evil age has a philosophy. It is polluted. It holds to a worldly perspective or view, not a biblical view. It does not edify the child of God, but seeks to squeeze you into its mold or its way of thinking. That's why He says, do not be conformed. Don't be squeezed by the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God can change you and give you a perspective which is important that you need to note. No wonder Paul in Colossians 2:8 says, beware, believer, lest anyone cheat you through a human philosophy, through some empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. Notice it's how men think, according to the basic principles of worldliness, and it's not according to Christ our head. Beware of that. You're in this world, and this world is going to squeeze you in light of those things. See? Christ offers a biblical view, a mental transformation by the renewing of your mind. This is why this is crucial, because God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Romans 12:2 told us. That's why we need to understand we are in this spiritual battle in minds. Notice this verse. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Where are they mighty? In God. Notice that positional truth again. For the pulling down of strongholds in our thinking. For the casting down of arguments that we make. For every high thing that you think is important has a priority in your life. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God wants to bring every thought into captivity to what? Here's our word again. To the obedience of Christ and His Word. What He wants. And that's why this is not about what I want, friends. This is about what God wants. And I trust you're understanding that and taking these commands from Him and not from me. And that's why Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness. I think if I have that verse here. No. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, what is the scope of this? Well, the scope of holy living is to be in all your conduct. In every area of behavior in your life, God wants you to bring your thoughts into conformity with Him. Parents, isn't this what you want with your children? When you teach your children, you expect certain things from your children, and they don't comply. Are you pleased with them, or are you grieved with them? Do you think God's any different? That's just how He is. And yet we tend to go and do our own thing, go our own way, not think anything of it. God wants not some of your conduct, but all your conduct to be brought in line with His thinking. Parents, if it's reasonable that you ask that of your children, isn't it reasonable that God ask that of His children? In all your conduct, all aspects. And this is why? It's for His glory. Though ultimate sanctification is unattainable this side of heaven, your life is to be progressing experientially and practically towards that goal. Now to see that, let's put a marker here and let's go look at Paul's life here, Philippians 3. This whole chapter dovetails right into this, be ye holy. Okay? Let's just read through this chapter. And we'll make some comments as we go. I like Philippians, especially chapter 3. Paul says, finally, then writes two more chapters. He's like me. He can't be quiet. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what Christians need to do, especially when you're down. Get your eyes off of yourself and onto Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, for to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, repetition is what people need to hear. On the gospel, on the Christian life. It's not tedious for me, it's needful and it's safe for a pastor teacher to do that for his people. Here's a warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. There are people out there that want to chop you up. He's thinking about the Jews. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, notice. And we're rejoicing in Christ Jesus, our position. And we have no confidence in our flesh because our flesh will kill us. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I can beat that guy hands down. Listen to me. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. You couldn't go any higher in the dresser drawer of Judaism. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And concerning the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. I dotted every I and I crossed every T. I was perfect as a Pharisee in my past. Here's Paul's testimony. Notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me, what I thought was important, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What things? Those things in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, I took those things and I took them over to the commode, I threw them in the toilet, and kaboosh, I flushed them. Okay? And I count them as rubbish. The King James says dung. And that's what you do with dung. You flush it. You don't want it hanging around. You want to get rid of it. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found where? Notice, in Him, positionally. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God. How did I get it? By faith, by just believing. See? That I may, now that I may know Him in the Christian life, here He's moving on to second tense, and the power of this resurrection life and sanctification, and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Paul suffered, we suffered, the believers that Peter writes to, they were suffering. Okay? Keep reading. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, but I am, or am already perfected. Notice he says, I haven't arrived in the sanctification process. But I am pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. What was that? Well, that's when my practical experiential righteousness meets my positional righteousness and I'll be glorified with Christ in heaven. I'm moving towards that goal. That's what we should be thinking about. And that's why when God says, be holy, that's what He wants from you. Take it from God, don't take it from me. Okay, but let's keep reading. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You got some failures in your life? Let them go. It's water over the dam. You can't live yesterday's life today. You can only live this moment and the next moment and the ones that are yet ahead. So whatever you did in your past that you screwed up and that you wasted, let it go. This is the beginning. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Think that way, okay? Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if that's true, therefore, let as many as are mature, notice now he's maturing here, have this mind, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you get carnal, God will reveal that to you. He's faithful to do that. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. What rule? The Holy Spirit's empowerment. That's all. Let us be of the same mind, the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. We can go there, but we're not. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk who have, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things, not heavenly things. See, that's what Colossians 2:8 has warned us about. And he goes on to remind them, now look at verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's third tense. Ultimate sanctification. According to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. Wow. The scope of holy living is to be in all your conduct. And it was in Paul's life. He hadn't arrived, as we go back to 1 Peter now. Had he? And he was moving ahead by grace through faith, understanding spirituality is an either-or concept at any second in my life, but Christian growth is a process that God is trying to bring me ahead in moment by moment. And the scope of holy living is to be in all of your conduct, in every area of your life. Okay? We saw that in Philippians 3:1. And lastly, the support for holy living is that it is a permanent principle set forth throughout Scripture. I mean, hasn't a holy God, doesn't He want that in your life? Look at verse 16. Because it is written, here's a quote from the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is it wrong that God would ask us, command us, exhort us, compel us to a holy life? That's what He wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. Where was this written? Well, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll wind her down here this morning. This is a quote from Leviticus 11. I haven't studied much out of Leviticus, but there's some verses here that are very good here. Leviticus 11:44. Moses states, God states through Moses, I should say, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, consecrating yourself is presenting yourself to God for His purpose. It's Romans 12:1. In this aspect here. They're under the law to do it, but we're under grace to do it, see? Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here was a prohibition to abstain from creeps, and that's true today. Different kind of creeps, okay? Look at verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And God wanted those Israelites set apart. He wanted them to be different. He made them dress different, farm different, look different. So when the Canaanites would look through their binoculars, all updated, and they would look over there and say, look at those guys. They're really different. They all camp around this tent and there's this pillar of smoke coming out of it. God wanted them different. He wanted them different, just like He wants you and I to be different. We're not to fit into the world. We're to be transformed by God's amazing grace. And I'm sure they looked through those binoculars. They didn't have them, obviously, but they looked and they saw those people and they say, they're really weird. They must be God freaks, you know? They're God. And if we're going to look at Samuel this week, chapter 4, the Ark of God is going to be captured by the Philistines. Whoa! A whole lot of shaking goes on in Samuel chapter 4. You read it before you come Wednesday night. It's going to be very, very interesting. But God wanted His people different then. He wants His people different now. See? Thus the support for holy living is that it is a permanent principle set forth throughout the Word of God. You could write down Leviticus 19:2, 20, 26, other passages of Scripture. But let's bring this to a close here.
got a few of these. I thought I got rid of all these, but I guess how does this apply to you? How does this apply to you? That's a good point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I put this on overhead. I thought I did, but if I didn't, we'll just turn to it. Oh, I did. Okay. Here's the verse right here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers who were not spiritually minded, but carnally minded and known for their carnality. He's rebuked them every which way possible in his book. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Listen, Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You can't do just what you want to do." See? "You were bought with a price. Christ died for you and rose again. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. You're to be holy, believer, not live unholy, selfish lives, doing your own thing, walking your own way. God will discipline you if you're a believer. Take you to the divine woodshed. Apply the board of education to the seat of learning, so that you might learn His lessons and walk with Him. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. The balance to eternal security is that God disciplines His own. Just like when I raised my kids, I didn't discipline the neighbor's kids. They weren't my kids. But I wanted my kids to obey. Now sometimes I've had to rebuke maybe one of your kids when they're doing something here and say, don't do that. And I want them to know that's not acceptable. But I usually don't spank them. Unless you leave them with me for a day or two or three. And I had to spank my granddaughter last week. She's only a year and a half, but I had to spank her because I could not put up with her attitude for the week. I said, this is going to stop right here. But for the Christian, you were bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to God. They're not your own. You think that way? And it's only as we understand God's Word and walk with Him and allow the Spirit of God to empower us in our Christian lives. This is not something you do in your flesh. You do it by the Spirit of God, or it won't be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now this morning again for Your eternal Word and again for the admonitions from 1 Peter. Speak to our hearts about these things, Father, and cause us to see that God wants a holy life. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit to live sinful, selfish, self-seeking lives, but to glorify Him, because we've been bought with a price. Christ died on that cross that we could be saved. And now we have the Spirit of God, we have the promises of God, and the Spirit of God wants to lift us and empower us, again, through God's grace, by His Spirit. Lift us as eagles to walk with Him and depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. We thank You for these things, Father. We commit our day to You in Jesus' name. Amen.